in these verses, the Messiah mentions nothing about a father. Another great mystery. As in Hebrews, we read that in his human nature, Christ is fatherless. Joseph was simply a guardian. And in his divine nature, he is amitor, meaning he has no mother. He was born of the Father, in his divine nature. Be not from me, because trouble is near me, and there is none to help. There was no cheering section for Christ. Everybody took off, even Peter. The disciples are scattered. John is there. His mother is weeping, and Mary Magdalene and some other women, but they're lamenting. They're not cheering him on. He's swallowing the cup all by himself. And now the Messiah, in verse 12, 1,000 years before his crucifixion, describes his enemies. My Father, my God, many wild bulls, Tavri, have encompassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me, bloodthirsty people. And rage bulls like the ones they run the streets in Spain, ready to pierce someone. They open their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Remember outside of Pilate, the praetorium? Who shall I release? I find no sin in this man. I have a criminal here, a killer, a murderer, Barabbas. Who should I free? And these lions and animals outside were crying, Barabbas, we want this man's blood. Kill him, crucify him. They are the enemies of Christ, being prophesied 1,000 years before the fact. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. He's in extreme pain. My heart is melting like beeswax. The Messiah is almost finished. The blood is running out of him. By the way, the word frangelion may not mean much to us today, but the historians will tell us what this whip was. It was not just a whip. The Romans used this. The frangelion was a horrible, horrible torture tool. It was a piece of wood, a stick, and at the end of this frangelion were 5-6 strands of leather. And on these strands of leather, every 3 to 5 inches was a triangular piece of lead. And with one hit, blood would be gushing out. Historians have recorded that when people were hit by this frangelion, their innards will come right out. Christ was hit with this frangelion 39 times. And this is why when he was going uphill, the Jews, the bloodthirsty enemies of Christ, the Sanhedrin, they said, look, he's not going to be able to take this. He's going to die halfway and we're not going to get our full satisfaction. Grab someone, Simon the Cyrenaean, Simon from Cyrene, grab him and help him. Not because they were compassionate, but they did not want him to die before he got to the cross. That's why. Do you see the depth of the devil and his control over these darkened souls? We want to put him on the cross to show everyone what kind of criminal he is. And that's why they try to help him out and get Simon to lift the cross. My strength is dried up, like a piece of pottery, like a keramidi in the sun. My strength is gone. My tongue is glued to my throat. Does that remind us of anything? What did Jesus do on the cross towards the end? What did he ask for? Water! Vipsaw! And gave him vinegar. Very good. Sunday school teachers, you're doing a nice job. So that was foretold 1,000 years before the fact. Listen to this. My tongue is glued to my throat. 1,000 years. Can you imagine this? Do you get amazed because the weatherman can predict that in 3 days we'll have rain? Can they predict what's going to happen 1,000 years from now? 100 years from now? Only the Spirit of God can do that. Only God can do that. Not the devil. He does not know the future. No one should ever go to a fortune teller. They're servants of the devil. Or a medium, whatever they call them here. My strength is dried up like a piece of pottery, and my tongue is glued to my throat, and you have lowered me to the dust of death. Who is he talking to? God the Father, the Messiah. Who's putting him to death? The Jews? No way. Pilate? No way. You, the Father, is lowering me. That's why when Pilate asked Christ, he asked Christ, don't you know that I have authority to save you or put you to death? Christ says, you have no authority unless it was given to you from above. His enemies are liable because, yes, they were used by the devil to kill Christ. They are responsible. However, the new Adam is immortal. He does not have to die like all of us because to him there's no sin. And if there's no sin, there would be no death. If Adam did not sin, we would not die. So let's not get upset with God because we have to be faced with death. Death was not created by God. It is the most unnatural thing in creation, death. Christ did not die a normal death. He died as a master. He died when he wanted to, the second that he wanted to, when his mission was complete. And they gave him vinegar. Some of the evangelists say myrrh mixed with hyssop. Seems to me that there were several different times that they tried to offer him this help. Actually, there were some ladies of the Philoptical Society back then, and they would offer some kind of a liquid to the lips of the people that were being crucified to give them a little help. Hyssop and myrrh, Smyrna, is somewhat of a narcotic substance. And they offered it to Christ, but he did not take it. He wanted to taste the full passion. Only at the very end, before he was ready to breathe his last, he accepted the vinegar on his lips so the scriptures would be fulfilled. In one of the other Psalms, I don't exactly remember the number, but the scripture goes to my, and this is in the Psalms 2,000 years before Christ, to my hunger they gave bile, cholin, and to my thirst they gave vinegar. Exact to the scripture. because many dogs are around me. They are round about me. A synagogue of evildoers surround me. He's describing the attitude of his enemies. They were like wild dogs. Kill him. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Away with him. And listen to this scripture. Before Christ, they pierced my hands and my feet. David is saying this. And you know who has all these scriptures? Our good friends, the Jews. See, the Christians didn't write these scriptures up. This is Old Testament. That's why with the Old Testament, we can be so much more believable than the New Testament. And the Jews have these scriptures and they read them every day. But as Moses said, and St. Paul says actually, there's a veil that covers them from the grace of God. And they cannot see. They read these scriptures every day. They pierced. This is David. But David was not pierced. He died about 80 years old, a normal death. Had a lot of trouble in his life, David. But he lived like he died like a king with honors. This is the Messiah. They pierced my hands and my feet. And I was so overjoyed because I see some of the young ones here speak Greek. The Greek. And by the way, after you listen to the tape, you may see that there's some differences between the psalm, as I am saying it, and the English version that you may have at home. I am using the official version of the Orthodox Church, which is the Septuagint, the translation of the 70. The translation of the 70. And by the way, the 70, they were Jews as well. They were not Greeks. They were not Christians. And that's why this is so powerful. And the Greek says, Father, Orixan, tas hieras mou, και tus podas mou. Orixan. Unbelievable description of this truth. Orichion, in Greek, is digging at a very rough terrain. They didn't just pierce. When we pierce, we take a drill, a needle, and we pierce. They dug. They took nails. And they forced them into his knees and the flesh of the Lord. And again, this is prophesied 2,000 years ago. It's just incredible. They pierced my hands and my feet. There should be no unbelievers out there. The rationalists, they don't know what to make of these scriptures. They can deny many things, but they have a very hard time denying this. They counted all my bones. They looked and stared at me. They actually glared at me. And they were able to see my bones come right through the flesh. As we mentioned, the frangelion, that horrible whip that the Romans used to use. I used to tear the flesh of the poor victims of the Romans. And from the agony, the crucifixion, all the abuse, the bones of our Lord were actually coming through. And this gave great satisfaction to his enemies. In verse 18, we have a great prophecy. They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. In the Gospels, we see most of the evangelists mention the same thing. The Roman soldiers were under the cross gambling away our Lord's clothes, his garments.
By the way, they were not doing it because they were of any great value, because our Lord was very poor, and he dressed very, very simply. They were simply trying to mock him. Just another ploy to mock our Lord and make fun of him. However, the outer coat, the vesture, it was all in one piece without any threads on it. It was most likely made by the Theotokos, so they didn't divide that up. What they simply did, they gambled for it, and one of the soldiers took that. But you, Lord, be not far from me. You are my help, and hasten to help me. Again, he's looking for help from God the Father. He's hoping. Deliver my life from the sword and my soul from the power of the dog. God in Zechariah chapter 13 talks about this, talks about the sword. Awake, O sword, and strike my shepherd, the man who shares my position, the man who's my equal partner. And this is God the Father speaking. So he's revealing that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the shepherd, is going to be struck for the sins of the world. He also calls him his partner, his equal. In Greek, synetero, meaning my full partner, which means God the Father reveals to us that the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is co-substantial with the Father. As we proclaim in our creed every time we have a liturgy. Save me from the mouths of the lion and from the animals that have all their strength on one horn, for I am deeply humbled. The enemies are charging. Again, they're so bloodthirsty. They're not stopping. They want to see him dead.
And up to this point, the Messiah has described the agony and his holy passion. From this point on, the psalm will change mood. The character of the psalm will change and will take the tone of praise and resurrection, the resurrection of the Messiah. I will make your name to my brothers known in the midst. I will make your name known to my brothers in the midst of a great congregation. I will praise you. The Messiah says, Lord, I know that you will save me. You have forsaken me, but it was for a little time because it had to be done. But now you are going to lift me up. And once I resurrect, I will make your holy name known all over. I will reveal your name to my brothers. He calls us his brothers. We are his brothers. We are prince and princesses. We are Christ's brothers. What is the new name that Christ proclaimed? Jehovah? Is that the name? By the way, that's not the correct pronunciation. It's Yahweh in the Old Testament. The Jews did not use vowels in their alphabet, so we really do not know how they pronounce that name, if it's Yahweh, but it was not Yahovah, as they say today. But the new name that Christ reveals after the resurrection is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the new name that I, the Messiah, will proclaim to the nations. All of you all of you Christians, all of you who fear God, all God's people, glorify him. Praise the Lord, all of you who are the true descendants of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him and worship him. The members of the new Israel, the members of the church. The Messiah is now prophesying. Actually, the Holy Spirit is talking about the new breed of Jacob's descendants, the new Israel, the new Jerusalem, and that's the church. In the past, only the archpriest could come in contact with the Almighty God. The temple was closed, but now in the New Testament, God is available for all of us. All the people can be in the temple of God and worship God and touch God. Because he has not despised nor abhorred the petition of the poor. Christ is the poor. He is the poor. He was the wealthiest of the wealthy. And he became the poorest of poor by material means. Nor did he turn his face away from me, but when I cried unto him, he heard. Just took a little time. God hears us, but he hears us in his time, not when we want to. He allows some difficulties in our life. And now the Messiah praises the Father, praises God. My praise shall be of your holy name. In the great congregation, I will pay my vows before them that fear you. And now, at verse 26, the Messiah is speaking about the new sacrifice, the bloodless sacrifice. He's speaking about Holy Communion. Pagonde penites que emblistisonde. And this is the prayer before we have supper. Pagonde penites que emblistisonde. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord, those that seek him. Their souls shall live forever. Where do we find this in the New Testament? We heard it in our divine liturgy, a beautiful liturgy, I must add. Unless you eat the flesh, my flesh, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's why Holy Communion is so important. We have no life without Holy Communion. It says 1,000 years before Christ that if you want to live, if our souls are going to live forever, we must eat from this banquet that he prepared for us. My flesh is truly food. Isarx mu alithos estivrosis. And my blood is truly drink. Get to emma mu alithos estiposis. Unless you take Holy Communion, you have no life in you. All the ends of the world will turn to the Lord, and all the nations shall worship you. And again, the Psalms are very clear. And why is it that the Sanhedrin and the Jews wanted a Messiah only for themselves? Because unfortunately, they did not develop a spiritual life. Those that did, they joined Christ. Those that were sincere, they became his disciples and his followers. But 1,000 years before the fact, The Messiah is saying that the entire world will take part in this bloodless sacrifice. All the ends of the earth will turn to the Lord, and all the nations shall worship you, the Father. Today we have Christians, we have Orthodoxy everywhere. Alaska, Korea, Africa, Australia, everywhere. Not everyone believes, but that's a personal choice. The gospel has been spread all over. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's governor among the nations. When the Antichrist comes, he is going to eliminate the boundaries of nations. He's going to make a huge melting pot. Does that remind you of anything? A melting pot. That's anti-scriptural. In Deuteronomy, God says, when I was creating the world, I designed and engineered the boundaries of each nation. A nation only lasts as long as God wants it to. The Assyrians are gone. The Babylonians are gone. The nations that trust in God will stay around. Our humble Greek nation, where our fathers and most of us came from, has been around for thousands of years because our people were pious people. There's a lot of trouble in that nation right now, but there's also a lot of fighters, a lot of people that are sacrificing themselves for the faith. All they that be bad from wealth shall eat and worship, and all the lowly, the poor, the slaves, they will fall before him. My whole existence lives unto him to serve him. The Messiah is prophesying that kings and queens will become Christians. Kings and queens and emperors will become Christians. And the slaves and the lowly will become Christians. And they'll become free. My seed shall serve him. The generation that will spring up from my passion will be committed to the Lord of the heavens. And that generation is the church. And part of the generation is you and I. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. God bless you.
Δόξα τα Πατρί και Υιό και Αγίο Πνεύματι και νυν και αΐν και εις τους αιώνας των αιώνων αμήν τον Πατέρα και Υιόν και το Πνεύμα πάντες το Αγίον ομοφρόνος υπηστή δοξολόγην αξίως ευξόμεθα μονάδα Θεότητος εν δρυσήν υπάρχουσαν υποστάσεσιν ασύγχη των μένουσαν απλήν αδιαιρέτων και απρόσιτων δις εκλυτρούμεθα που πυρός εις κολάθεων. Διε μερίσαν το ταϊμάτι αλλού εαυτής και επί των ημάτισμών μου εβάλλον κλείς.